We're going to split our scripture lesson into two parts. We're actually going to travel around the gospel quite a bit today. The first section will come from Matthew 27, starting in the 57th verse. What? I love being a preacher with a wife. You're rolling along, you're in gear, and suddenly she tries to talk to you, and you're deaf as a doornail to start with. Matthew 27, we're going to start in the 57th verse. They say you're not supposed to do this, but I also read a story called The Harmony of the Gospel, and to read them together would help. Jesus is laid in the tomb. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea, Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell people that he had been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." Verse 65, "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go and make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting a guard. Now train over with me to Mark. That would be the next book in case you've forgotten. All the way at the end, Mark chapter 16. And while you're looking for that, I'll tell you a little story. A preacher one time during his sermon was telling everybody, "This week I want you to go home and I want you to study Mark 17 because next week we're going to work on that and we're going to have a great sermon and I need everybody to know it." And they all came back the next Sunday and the preacher stood up there and he said, "How many of you studied Mark 17? And 3/4 of the church put their hand up and the preacher said, "Good, there ain't no Mark 17. This sermon is called Don't Lie." Be careful. Mark chapter 16, the first 6 verses. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white sitting on the right side, and they were scared. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as they told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. May God add his blessings to these passages as we get ready to go into his sermon. Would you join with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We love you and we ask that on this day, this warm, wonderful, sunny Easter Sunday, that we hear the words. Not theatrics or that we hear the wisdom. brought alive from the pages of your word, made known to us, that we may walk closer to you, Father, that we may glean from this, that we may grow, that we can be reminded that we are yours. That we are owned by your Son who paid the debt today. Thank you, Father. Thank you for these words. In Jesus' name, and all of his children said, Amen.
It's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter is asleep. Judas is betrayed. But Sunday is coming. It's Friday. Pilate's struggling. The council is conspiring. The crowd is vilified. They don't even know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary's crying. Peter is denied. But they don't know that Sunday's are coming. It's Friday. The Romans beat by Jesus. They robe him in scars. They crown him with thorns. But they don't know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. See Jesus walking to Calvary. His blood dripping. His body stumbling. And his spirit's burning. But you see, it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The world's winning. People are sinning. And evil's grinning. It's right. The soldiers nailed my Savior's hands to the cross. They nailed my Savior's feet to the cross. And then they raised him up next to criminals. It's right. But let me tell you something. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are questioning what has happened to their king. And the Pharisees are celebrating that their scheming has been achieved. But they don't know it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross. Feeling forsaken by his father, left alone and dying. Can nobody save him? Oh, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, the earth trembles, the sky grows dark, my king yields his spirit. It's Friday. Hope is lost. Death has won. Sin has come. And Satan just a laugh. It's Friday. Jesus is dead. A soldier stands guard. And a rock is rolled into place. But it's Friday. It is only Friday. Sunday is a cup.
What's today?
Sunday.
What's today?
Sunday.
Say amen.
Amen.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Y'all gonna do better now. We're gonna keep doing this for the next 2 hours. How many people got hams in the oven? I hope you got them set on low, because I'm wound tighter than a $2 watch. It's Friday. Sunday's coming. What's today?
Sunday.
He is risen.
He is risen.
Give yourselves a big hand. Amen.
Amen.
I love this day. And I'm only getting wound up. People, you know, I preached Friday night this morning. I'll preach today, 3 nights next week. And I still won't be done yet. And I am glad of it. Because from where I stand, I'm looking 1 mile down. 5,280 feet. 5,280 feet. We have no conception. We have no idea what that is except to say we got to get in the car and drive many miles. And there's people that sit in the car and they count the miles off, but they don't think about how far 5,280 feet is. Oh, but for you, you have a pastor who's not right in his head, and he thinks about this kind of stuff. You might even say, I'm not playing with a full deck. Some people would say my fives and tens are missing. But 5,280 feet. You want me to put it in realistic terms for you? The tallest building right now in the United States of America is World Trade One. Anybody know how tall it is off the top of your head? Go.
1 mile.
That's okay. You're in my care. I'll learn you stuff. I'll teach you things. 1,776 feet to the top is World Trade One, the new trade center. The Sears Tower, tallest building in the United States for a long time, 1,451 feet to the top. Anybody ever been up in the Empire State Building? Yeah. Is it really that cool? They won't let me in it. Every time I try to get there, I can't get there. 1,250 feet off the ground. Now, you've been in these buildings. That's high up, isn't it? Do you know the tallest building in the world right now today is Burj Khalifa? And I'm probably butchering that. I'm sorry. It stands a whopping 2,717 feet off the ground. It actually has now begun a new phrase called megatall buildings. And guess what? That is not a mile. Now, you know how tall them buildings are, right? Think about how far a mile is. Half a mile is not a mile, 5,280 feet. It is a measurement that has come to be a standard around the world. And there is a place that I am going to go to somehow, some way, someday, where I can stand out in midair putting near a mile off the ground. You think I'm crazy? You should already know that. The Grand Canyon has a place called the Skywalk. Now, let me explain to you how the Skywalk works. It is a U-shaped piece of steel that sticks 80 feet out over the canyon, 4,400 and some odd feet off the Colorado River. That's almost a mile. That's good enough for me. Because my grandfather had a favorite saying, whenever we were climbing up in the silos to work, and I would say to him, I'm going to fall, he'd say, don't worry, boy, anything over 30 feet's going to kill you anyway. I never liked that saying. 1 mile. This thing is 4,440 feet off the Colorado River. Its first sheer straight down drop is 800 feet. And this thing sticks out. They got a bridge that sticks out in a U 70 miles out over the canyon, or 70 feet out over the canyon. That would be really cool, wouldn't it? Walk out on a bridge like that. Well, let me break it down for you. It's made of glass. Oh, I hear all these. Oh. It's not just made of glass around the sides. You walk on glass. You walk out over the canyon, 4,000 feet in the air, with nothing between you and the ground but a piece of glass. Old Paul Leatherman wants to be there so bad. I would dance in the middle of that thing and go, woo, it's breaking! It's built to withstand earthquakes. We think we can do that. It's got 3,000-ton dampening system on it. The steel that was made, it cost $30 million to build this thing just so nuts like me, and there's some of you in here that would do it, and my wife is one of them, would walk out on that thing and stand in the center of the U 1 mile above the earth with nothing between you and the ground but a piece of glass. And that's a long way down, isn't it? And people do it. And they walk out on this thing. And they say it's an experience like nothing you've ever felt. They're only allowing 120 people at a time on it. But they say it's built strong enough to withstand the weight of 7 jumbo jets. I don't believe that. Just like I laugh when they say, this thing is earthquake proof. No, it's not. When the earth starts shaking, so does Paul. But I still want to go out on it. It's an experience like they say that you will never have. You are literally standing 1 mile above the ground. Basically in midair. Floating. Looking down. How many people in this room would like to go with me? Linda, you'll go, right? There ain't no way. I see, yep. How come they're the only hands up? John, come on. You're a strong man. Put that thumb up. Pap, would you go with me?
Nope.
You answered that a little too quick. You want me to try again? How about you, Marvin? No, he says no. I seen Rachel Biker going, oh, no, no. But they say the experience of it is like something you will never, ever feel. It's completely leaving you alone out there. Christians, we stand on the day after. Just 2 short days ago, many of us felt like we were a mile down in the darkness. And that experience, for so many, is like nothing they've ever felt. Each one of us has our own story. Each one of us can tell that moment when we came to the realization that Jesus Christ was as real as He says He is. And yet, there are those of us who are so afraid and so scared and so unable to let go that we will live forever 1 mile down in the darkness. Sarah Winchester's husband had acquired fame and fortune by making what? The Winchester rifle. If you've hunted deer, you've probably used one. And after he died from influenza in 1918, she moved to San Jose, California, and her grief and her longtime interest in spiritualism, Sarah sought out a medium to contact her dead husband. The medium told her, quote, as long as you keep building your home, you will never face death. As long as you keep building your house, you will never ever face death. Sarah believed it. So she bought an unfinished 17-room mansion and started to expand it. The project continued until the day she died at 85 years old. It cost $5 million at a time when workmen earned 50 cents a day. The mansion had 150 rooms, 13 bathrooms, 2,000 doors, 47 fireplaces, and 10,000 windows. And Mrs. Winchester left enough materials so that they could have continued building it for another 80 years. Today, that house stands as more than a tourist attraction. It is a silent witness to the dread of death that holds millions of people in bondage. 1 mile down in the darkness. Alone, without hope, 1 mile down. That's what happened Friday. You see, make sure you understand Jesus Christ. I get it. I love being able to talk about the fun side of Him. He's beautiful. He's wonderful. Touched the eyes and they saw and did all this wonderful stuff. And I live for that and I talk about that. But if we as Christians are challenged never to ever, ever, never forget who Jesus Christ was and what happened on that day. Hope was gone. So it seemed. The Christians that circled around Him that hadn't even been called that yet. His followers, Mary Magdalene, His own mother, the disciples, all of them had been listening to Him for 3 years. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Me, it is only going to be me. I hold the keys to salvation. If you tear down this temple in 3 days, it will be rebuilt again. But on Friday, He died. Died right in front of them. In one of the most horrible possible deaths. I'm sorry. In the most horrible, wretched death that you could ever imagine. You see, one of the things we don't talk about is the pain and suffering of crucifixion. And I'm sorry that we don't. I do. Because I'm going to tell you, when he hung on that cross, you didn't die from just hanging there. You died because after a while, when you hung there long enough in pain, the Romans would break your legs and your body would sit down and shut off your diaphragm and you would suffocate. So when they came to Jesus, he had died. And everyone around fell into despair. 1 mile down into darkness. And it's still the same today. You know, people just don't care. I'm not casting judgment on anybody. I'm casting sadness. You know, you don't want to go to church. Well, that's between you and whomever. That's between you and the Lord. I'm not here to say that you not going to church is going to send you to hell. What I'm here to say is you not being in church on a Sunday morning or accepting Jesus Christ makes me sad. It makes me sad that these both sets of pews are packed front to back, at least today. And I saw an example of it this morning. We were leaving sunrise service. And I saw a fella getting his riding mower loaded up and all his gear to go mow grass today. Didn't rain yesterday, did it? And it made me sad. Because I don't understand it. And I was that person. Sunday was my day. That was my day to sleep in. And most of the people in this country today, and some Christians unfortunately, are only waiting for the most important thing today of all days. Does anybody know what that is? Easter lunch. Laugh about it if you want to, but there are people like, I heard them at work. Yeah, Sunday my mama got a ham, and she can cook that ham. And another fellow, we're going to have fried chicken. And they were making me hungry. And that's all they were caring about. What are you doing, Paul? Well, we got to get up and go to sunrise service. And then we'll hang out at the church. And then we'll do Easter service. And then we'll go do a few things. And then we'll go see my parents. Church. Yeah. And I saw this fellow today. Today's just another day. It makes me sad to think that to so many of this world, today is nothing but a bunch of chocolate bunnies. Now hold it. Let me stop you right here. I love chocolate bunnies. That's a big hint. I don't see any bags with my name on it. But that's not what today is. Today, we use the candy to celebrate because it is a celebration. But today is the day he is risen. Y'all better wake up and stay with me or else. People become removed when they give away the love that Jesus has to offer. Edith D. Rockefeller, the daughter of John Rockefeller, maintained a large household staff. And she applied one rule to every servant in the household. No servant was allowed to speak to her. Period. You were not allowed to approach her. You were not allowed to talk to her. You were not allowed to speak to her. But finally, the rule got broken one time. You see, word arrived at the family's country retreat that their young son had passed from scarlet fever. McCormick's were hosting a dinner party, Edith and her husband. And following a discussion in the servants' quarters, it was decided that Mrs. McCormick needed to know right away that her young son had died from scarlet fever. When the tragic news was whispered to her, she merely nodded her head, looked off for a moment, and then turned back to her guest, and the party continued. You see, that's the world. They know what's going on. They've heard it. And they choose to just, okay, and keep on going. And I promise you, as much as I love you, I promise you The day is going to come when we're called to reconciliation. It could happen right now. I could be standing here yammering away like I love doing on a Sunday morning, and suddenly the trumpet blows. How many of you in this room will be left behind? That's something to think about. 1 mile down in the darkness. You know, I'll tell this story. I probably told it in here before. I don't know. There was a series of books out for a while called the Left Behind series. Anybody ever favor them? Anybody ever read them? Say amen. There's a lot of great reading. I never got to read them. I listened to them on tape. And I was grooving on them, man. They were telling these great stories. And one day, Wendy and I were somewhere in the car before the boys were born. We were married, maybe a year or two. And we've been married for 16 years now, so things get a little fuzzy, right? 17! 17. One of these days, she is going to hit me. And we were finishing up listening to one of the tapes, and I turned to my lovely wife, and I made the following statement. You know, I think I wouldn't mind being left behind just to see what it's really like. Because you'll get another chance. And my wife turned and looked at me like you all are right now, like, did I just marry a complete moron? Is he dumb? And so a little while later on, listening to more of it, I went back there and I said, you know, I'm kind of stupid. I don't want to be here when that moment happens. I don't want to be left behind 1 mile down in the darkness. I don't want to be that person. I asked this morning, after all, we who know and read the Bible, does it matter? I asked that question this morning. And to so many, it doesn't. Let's roll back in that scripture for a moment. We'll go back to Matthew 27 for just a moment. I want to explain something to you. We're going to go down to the 62nd verse. The next day, the one after preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Now, Pilate was the governor. He was in charge. And Pilate had a pretty unique job. He had to run the country and keep the Jews happy, and keep Tiberius happy. Because if you didn't keep Tiberius happy, off with your head. And so they came to him, and they said, hey, listen, we don't want you to get in trouble, old buddy, old pal, old friend. We know that Jesus said he was going to come back up in 3 days. We know that deceiver said that. And so, hey, we want you, Pilate, because you're the man, right? You're the guy. Look at you. You're all handsome and everything. And you can feel Pilate's chest puffing out. We want you to make sure it doesn't happen. And Pilate stepped up and said, well, okay. Send some guards over there and put my seal on that stone. And if anybody breaks it, they'll have me to answer to. You know what a seal was? They went over and dripped a little wax on it and stamped his ring in it. A wax seal, 1,000-ton stone. What do you think the chances are? He was living in the darkness of denial. He had a chance to say, wait a minute. No, I don't believe you. But he sent him over there. The Bible says in verse 65, take a guard, Pilate answered. Go and make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and they made the tomb secure. By putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard, they couldn't understand that death was not the final answer. They were living 1 mile down in the darkness. Do you know that when you walk out on that skywalk, they make you take your shoes off? You're not allowed to wear your shoes on the skywalk. Now, to me, that's funny. Because if I start falling, I want my feet protected. But they are so careful with that glass with which you stand on, with which you offer your life over to the Grand Canyon, that they don't want you to scratch it. You have to take your shoes off and walk around there on your stocking feet. You're not even allowed to wear bare feet. If you ain't got no socks on, they give you little things to go over your feet. Because they're so afraid that one scratch on that glass could lead to it cracking and to a great disaster, they don't want you to do it. That's how the world kind of lives today. Hey, you know, we don't believe in this, but wait a minute now. Talk to us a little bit more, because we're afraid of you scratching our world with something that could possibly happen. We know we're perched out here kind of precariously, but we're all right with it. You know, it's a mile down there to the darkness. And that's where we live. People deny that death is real. People deny that what can happen in Tiananmen Mountain in China. There's another one that I would like to do, although I don't know that that'll happen. They have what's known as, ready? The Walk of Faith. The walkway is along Tiananmen Mountain, and it's beat into the side of the mountain. The mountain has a sheer face and has a walkway that goes along the sheer face. And you walk along the walkway, there's the mountain and a rail. And what's underneath of you? You can look over the rail. And at one point, when it gets out over the canyon, 1,500 feet above the ground, you step out on the glass again. And you start walking along the mountain, looking down in the glass, looking down to the canyon. And people behind you are going, "Hurry up! I want to get off this thing." And they say that they call it the walk of faith because at times when you step out onto that glass, fog covers the walkway and you can't see anything. Down, up, behind, forward, over the side. All you can do is feel your way along and look and see the fog below your feet. And then suddenly you're on the other end. Christians, we sometimes do that, don't we? We walk in a fog. We get out there not realizing that 1 mile down in the darkness is where we're at. And yet today, the darkness was taken away. A poem that reads, "What dreams we have and how they fly, like rosy clouds across the sky, of wealth, of fame, of sure success, of love that comes to cheer and bless, and how they wither, how they fade, the waning wealth, the jilting jade, the fame that for a moment gleams, then flies forever, dreams, ah, dreams." It was written by a black poet named Paul Laurence Dunbar. And he was a noted poet. He rose up from slavery and came to know Dayton, Ohio as his home. Paul died at 33 years old from tuberculosis, a brilliant man. And when he died, his mother left his room exactly as it was on the day of his death. At the desk of this brilliant man was his final poem on a pad of paper that he had been writing as he passed from this earth. After his mother died, his friends discovered that the last poem had been lost forever, because his mother had made his room into a shrine and not moved anything. The sun had bleached out the ink on the pad, and the poem was written on was invisible. It was gone. If we stay in mourning, we lose so much of life. If we place ourselves 1 mile down in the darkness, we stay away. And 3 days ago, we were in it, and today we were raised up above it, 1 mile above the darkness. He is risen.
He is risen.
Hey, there you are. I'm loving this. Can we go for another hour? And sometimes we get stuck, and sometimes we forget, and sometimes we're sinking down, and then, John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. And here is where we start to come out of the darkness. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they put him." At this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not recognize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told him the things that he had said to her. Amen. Amen. No longer 1 mile down. Now there's hope. Gregory of Nazianzus, I used this morning, in A.D. 381, wrote these words. He began his ministry by being hungry, yet he is the bread of life. Jesus ended his earthly ministry by being thirsty, yet he is the living water. Jesus was weary, yet he is our rest. Jesus paid tribute, yet he is our king. Jesus was accused of having a demon, yet he cast out demons. Jesus wept, yet he wipes away our tears. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver, yet he redeemed the world. Jesus was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he is the good shepherd. Jesus died, yet by his death, he destroyed the power of death. I submit the following to you, my brothers and sisters, that because of the day we will have the following: forgiveness of sin, freedom from death, no longer belonging to the world, we will have hope. What is hope? A school system in a large city had a program to help children with their schoolwork while they were in the hospital. And one day a teacher who was assigned to the program received a routine call asking her to visit a particular child. She took the child's name and room number and talked briefly with the regular class teacher. "We're studying nouns and adverbs in his class now," which still elude me to this day. "I'd be grateful if you could help him understand them so he doesn't fall too far behind." The hospital program teacher went to see the boy that afternoon, but no one had mentioned to her that he had been badly, badly burned and was in terrific great pain. Upset and shook at the sight of the boy, she stammered as she told him, I've been sent by your school to help you with nouns and adverbs." And when she had left, she felt she hadn't accomplished much as she left there in tears and lost in hope and despair for this child. But the next day, as she was called to do, a nurse pulled her in and said, "The hospital administrator for this floor, the head nurse, wants to see you," and brought her in and set her down at a desk. And the nurse leaned across the desk and looked at her and said, "What did you do to that boy?" The teacher began to cry. She felt she must do something wrong. She felt frozen in time and began to stammer out an apology. "No, no, no," said the head nurse. "You don't know what I mean. We've been worried about this little boy, but ever since yesterday, his attitude has changed. He's fighting back. He's responding to treatment. It is as though he has now decided to live." 2 weeks later, the boy explained that he had completely given up hope until the teacher arrived, and everything changed when came a simple realization He expressed it this way. They wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with a dying boy, now would they? They wouldn't have brought me from 1 mile down out of the darkness. Jesus Christ wouldn't have come to die on that nasty tree if he didn't think we were worth saving, would he? Say amen.
Amen.
He saw that we were going to be brought out of that darkness by his death. He is risen.
He is risen.
He gave us the light in the darkness. And now we can stand 1 mile above the darkness. We don't need to wear slippers. We can wear our shoes. We don't need to be worrying about the glass dropping us. We get to look down on the darkness. I just want to paint the picture. He has returned. First thing, he died. He is shut in a tomb. He is gone. And then he wakes up. He is lifted. He gets up. He walks out of the tomb. He walks into the light. The Lord is alive. The host of the angels sing, he is alive. He has risen. He has risen. He has risen. And this is that day. Some of us stay at the cross and some of us wait at the tomb, quickened and raised with Christ, yet still lingering in the gloom. Some of us bide at the Passover feast with Pentecost all unknown, the triumphs of the grace and heavenly place that the Lord has made his own. If Christ who died had stopped at the cross, his work had been incomplete. If the Christ who was buried had stayed in the tomb, he had only known defeat. If Christ who was buried had stayed in the tomb, he would only know defeat. But the way of the cross never stops at the cross. And the way of the tomb leads on to the victorious grace in that heavenly place where the risen Savior has gone. Amen.
Amen.
Our day is coming. Our day is coming. And I go. And I know something that you may not. And I hope in a moment you will. One day we will walk out of this world standing a mile up, looking down at the darkness. Amen. And we will step up another mile, and then another, and another, and another. And then one day, we will walk through that door where we will be greeted. We will be told, welcome in, good and faithful servant. I died for you. Amen.
Amen.
Family, he did it. He did it all for us and so much more. He is risen.
He is risen.
I bless you in this name, and I offer to you the Jesus Christ that saved me, that saved you, and it all starts today. We are now 1 mile down from heaven. Say amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Father, I ask you to hear us as we come forward to you. I ask you, Father, that as we pour it out here, that as we had left our sayings at the cross, that as we remember that nasty, bloody tree, we wrap it around in arms and hold it to us. Not as a worship tool, not as a relic, but as a reminder that as the darkness we were plunged into, the light was made real. And that all we need to do is step up and step away from it and hold on to his hands. Father, I thank you for this family of believers. I thank you for them coming out today. I thank you for them reaching out, Father. And I pray that this day, a special blessing goes upon them, that they can use the words, that they can talk to others, and let them know that your Son rose up from the grave. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Amen. Amen.